All right, back to Luke 11 again. For those who are listening and those who are watching at this moment, I'm going through the throes of getting rid of a fever, whatever it is. Just bear with me. If I start having a hack attack, those who are listening, they won't be able to know it until it's there. So I notice that even sometimes I'm coughing and I don't catch it to edit it on an audio sermon. It sounds like a dog just came into the house. So I get scared, like, oh, what was that? And it was me. So just I try to catch those things, but it's not always feasible. Anyway, we are continuing to examine the Lord's rebuke of these religious hypocrites. I actually went way further back than my intent was this morning, but still, I'm glad I did. But I'm not going to do that again today. The Lord said unto him, now you Pharisees, verse 39, do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. We concluded by saying, rather than being the crooks that they were and putting on a good religious show for the people and before the people, Jesus goes to the heart of real cleanliness, and that's on the inside of the person. And if they were truly clean, as Jesus made it clear in verse 41, it would be seen in acts of genuine charity and love. We saw also Zacchaeus' example in Luke 19 that he did the very thing that Jesus is speaking of right here, exactly the same thing that he's talking about here. Then the food that they were so concerned about, the seeds and tithing, mint and all this other kind of foolishness, would already be clean because they were clean. And just because you tithe mint and anise and cumin and seeds doesn't mean that, well, it doesn't mean anything. If the person isn't clean, it doesn't matter. Paul made it clear in Romans, if the person's clean, all things are clean. There's no distinction. But when it becomes a religion, that's where the problem is. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, or woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment, the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So they were focused. See, they weren't going to do the important things, the priority things, such as giving alms, okay, helping the poor, displaying love. He says, but you, woe unto you, because they're not going to change. He recognizes that. He said, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment. You pass over the more important things, dwelling on insignificant, trivial matters that, compared to the priority, don't matter. It doesn't matter if you tithe if you're not saved. A lot of people rest their salvation. I've heard this more times than I can even imagine people would think this. They tie their tithing into salvation. You ask them why they say, well, I tithe. I didn't ask you, did you tithe? I think there is a distinct difference between the two. In your mind, if that's what you claim salvation is, you're lost. Tithing all manner of everything, that doesn't mean anything if you're not saved in the first place. If you omit the weightier matters of the law, the love of God, and the judgment of God, the truth of God, everything religious doesn't matter. They were meticulous in their tithing rituals, even to the degree that was way beyond Scripture. And when you throw away Scripture, well, you're going to get something to take its place, even if you have to pervert Scripture to do it. But they wanted to show the people that they had such a great zeal for the Lord above and beyond all others, so they began to do things that made them stand out from others so that others could see and praise them. And I know people have done it, especially young men. You know, if they were losers all their lives and suddenly some unsuspecting pastor wants to give them a fair shake, and I served under a man who did that. And I suggested to my pastor, I couldn't order him. I just suggested that, well, he might want to rethink that policy about just letting anyone claiming to be in the ministry come in and do whatever it is they do. You know, Pastor, you might want to give him a little time and, you know, well, how, what if I said the same to you? I wouldn't have a problem with it. I'm not going to suggest something that wouldn't apply to myself. You know, I don't have a problem with it. But a lot of these youngsters came on the scene and some of them had great potential. Some of them had no potential. And usually the no potential ones were the problem children, because they always had to, they were very limited in their scope of understanding of things and limited their scope of how to interact with people. You know, so they had to do something distinct, like wear plaids and pastels and, you know, crazy glasses and carry giant family Bibles. I'm telling you what I've seen. This is all the same person, okay? This isn't different people and multicolored shoes. And they want to just do things that distinguish them from other people, because that's what it's about to them. But that did stand them apart. In my mind, they were insane automatically. But some people do what they do to be seen. You've seen, well, I hope you haven't seen, but I've seen people sometimes on, you know, Sunday morning TV. I don't watch Sunday morning TV anymore like I used to when I was trying to watch cartoons and other things years ago. But you see men or women dressed like men, or men dressed like men sounding like women, or whatever, any combination of the two. And they had like golden robes on and zoot suits and, you know, stuff looked like Star Trek and what have you. Like, what is this? And this, the stuff that they use. The irony was that they always was on the air. Someone had to pay big money to get these clowns on the air, which proves again people like to be deceived. And this wasn't public access. This was Channel 2, and, you know, this was big money back then. And they wear all these goofy looking spacesuits to distinguish themselves from other people. They had nothing to say. And they pointed them to this and the same old, the golden altar of incense and this kind. Like, you don't have the golden altar of incense in your studio. Okay, you don't have the Ark of the Covenant in your studio. You have a deceptive representation of what you hoped it looked like. You weren't there. But the people like to have it so. And the others had the slick hair, slick talk, whatever. But they do this to be seen of men because they want to be distinct. They don't want to be seen. And I hear these subtle attacks, subtle. Not so subtle, but it's subtle. You know, we just not your contemporary hellfire and damnation preacher. Oh, you're not a Bible preacher. Oh, I understand. Yeah, we're just trying to reach out and to reach the community and try to be relevant to their needs. They need to be born again. And once they get born again, they need to have a church that's designed to mature them. That's what people need. That's all that people need. They don't need me to hold their hand. I don't want to hold your hand. I don't want to hold your hand. I don't want to hold your hand. And I don't want to get into all that. You know, let me see. I got a choice. Love you by doing the greatest thing I could ever do, and that's teaching you what God says, or dismissing that, or minimizing it, I hold your hand. Nope, sorry, got to go for the former. And that's just the way things are. I don't want to, we don't want to be like everybody else. And they have all these little distinctions. And we play better music than the church down the street. And our pastors are more skilled in their topical sermons. Doesn't matter. Big giant failed experiment. Seen it for 30 years plus. Big giant failed experiment. And it's getting worse. Verse 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Back to Matthew 23. I think about this man who gave the inaugural prayer at the Mighty Negroes indoctrination. I don't know how you allow yourself to be pimped. And listen to me carefully. This man knew the position of this Negro. He knew not only did he agree with abortion, he knew that, but also infanticide, which is the murdering of the baby outside of the womb in case the doctors botched the job and you had a healthy baby. Well, they can kill the baby by cutting open the baby's skull and sucking out the brain. That's what your president agrees to. How he can be identified with Christianity is blasphemy. And how the church could be so utterly stupid to accept that as acceptable is it just shows me just how far the professing church has gone off the deep end and needs, I've been saying for 30 years plus, needs to be born again. I think the greatest missionary opportunity is right in the walls of the church, so-called church. What was his purpose of inaugurating and praying for this man? It couldn't be anything spiritual. It couldn't be spiritual. So it had to be, look at me. I'm giving the inaugural speech. Even the Grahams, who were used to doing it, said, nope. And I wouldn't consider all the Grahams to be evangelical. It may be in their speech, but I wouldn't exactly tie them all into evangelical theology. Even they had the sense to go, no. And I think the son is. He said, no way. And this is the reason why, too. I don't need no publicity. I guess this man thought he did. It couldn't be spiritual. It couldn't be. And I see people defending this. I'm going, this is insane. The church is lost. I've always known it. I've always taught it. I mean, to me, it's so clear. And each and every week goes by, I just see it more and more. How the things I've been going, clang, 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 you know, all these years, clang, 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 clang. Y'all need to pay attention, clang, clang. I'm watching it unfold. I just didn't think it was going to unfold this quick. And as exponentials, I'm watching it now. But these people love, they love the place of prominence. Verse 6, and how much more prominent can you get but to be in the White House? I could think a few places that prominence is granted to you than the White House. You're going to be at the Capitol. You're going to stand in the place where the framers of the Constitution once stood. You're going to stand in a place where presidents who actually believed God once stood, who would think that the kind of behavior we have watched of the past few presidents have been nothing short of a godless abomination, stood. You're going to get up there and by your presence you endorse evil? I had the opportunity to be in the presence of some great man who had passed, someone who I loved dearly, and I found out who was going to be there, and I said, no way. I said, I'm not being there. In fact, I was already in town. And they said, are you coming? And I spoke to the pastor. I said, I would never, by my presence, endorse the kind of blasphemy. I'd let him have it. Both barrels say, hold this dynamite and C4. Well, let me, okay, fire in the hole. Boom, he had to. And I said to the people I was staying with, my actions will be vindicated. Sure was. A few months later, he's in jail. Yeah. You don't play. I will not allow my insignificant presence to be pimped to endorse some foolish man. Never. Not knowingly. Never. I don't need to be seen. I'm seen enough already. I don't need to be seen. I don't need that. It's not that feeds that I gotta have. There's no feeding of that. You know, there are those of us who have public ministry, sometimes we want to be somewhere else. We don't want to be public. We want to be away. There are many times I would love to just find some island and just go for a couple of days and just be away from everybody and everything. Because we don't want it. We don't want it. We cherish the anonymity. We know that God has allowed us this opportunity. And I'm not saying anything against it. Believe me, I'm not. It's a blessing. It's humbling, to say the least. But I'm not seeking this. This is something, okay, what stations can we get on? None. I'm fine. I'm fine wherever I'm at. You want to get a bigger? No, I don't want to get a bigger anything. I just want to teach the word of God. Let the Lord take care of the expansion of the work. But they love being in the reclining place. They loved being at the chief place, the table of formal dinners. They loved it because it gave them a place to show off their alleged importance. They had to be seen. They just couldn't be anywhere where everybody was at. And just to sit down at the last part of the table and maybe the host would invite you a little closer, they couldn't deal with it. They had to come in, you know, bogart everybody out the way and get to the first seat. They want to have people to see them. If they couldn't sit next to the person, at least they'd sit next to the scrolls, the law scrolls in the synagogue to look spiritual. And maybe carry them, you know. Really, I have the privilege of carrying the scrolls. That does no bearing upon you. That doesn't make you holy because you carry the scrolls. It doesn't make me holy because I carry this or I have it. None of my television and internet exposure has no bearing upon who I am. Do you understand that? It has no bearing upon who I am. Who I am has nothing to do with that. And people say, wow, these on TV, that has nothing to do with who I am. If I'm doing right, it doesn't matter where I'm at and what I'm doing. And greetings in the markets, and to be called them in rabbi, rabbi. They love the loud and open greetings. I bet they walk slow. If they saw so-and-so, they would slow down in the hope that they would be seen. And rabbi, rabbi. Going through the open marketplace. Everybody on both sides of the marketplace calling rabbi. And they loved it. They sought this. My master, my teacher. The title originally was merely a mark of respect, but like other common terms, it became inflated by these religious hypocrites. My master, my teacher became that which puffed them up to the degree that they didn't care that they weren't in actual action. They just loved the praise that they were getting by being called these things. They weren't really teaching anybody anything that was right. Amazing. They were in love with the titles given to them. It brought them acclaim from the people. It brought them respectability, just the titles. It also hid their spiritual emptiness and hypocrisy before the throngs of undiscerning people. As long as they just had their titles, that was sufficient. You just mentioned about one buzzard that died a few days ago. Good. Undiscerning people, this man, it was scandalous. But because he was a, quote, doctor, it seemed like many people just ignored it. He was scandalous to the church. And many more, I pray, would die with him because they're worthless. But undiscerning people support this nonsense. Unbelievable. For these men, it was nothing more than an outward show, a pompous display of self-righteousness. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. It's sad to say there's plenty of this stupidity to go around today. A lot of folks love to be called doctor, and they specifically said, you know, don't call me by my birth name, call me doctor. It's a sign of respect. You can't demand respect. You know, you went to school and you got your degrees, great. But if someone calls you by your birth name, don't get all uppity about it. Doctor's not on your birth certificate. Unless you birthed yourself and you're a medical doctor, which should be interesting, but no. People say, would you like to be called Dr. Howard? Just call me Harley. I don't care. Call me fool if you have to. None of that's important. Get all caught up in that nonsense. Call me Harley. Really? Yes, my birth name. Why? Well, because you asked me what I want to be called, right? Yeah, well, call me Harley. Is that a problem? No, okay, fine. I'm Harley. What's your name? Great. Don't get caught up in all these titles. And when you see them in public, that you, how you doing, bro, or preacher, whatever, like, come on, man, you see me at my gig over here, man? People, come on, man. Why you gotta go there? You into you? If you call them by their first name, man, I can't look. Act like you speaking to somebody else. Oh, excuse me, Dr. Sozo. Yes, did you call me? Yeah, the first time I called you. Or to go to the courts and have the name changed to doctor. I've never seen in my lifetime this perversion to want titles. You know, it wasn't that long ago where that wasn't even an issue with the church, but it is now. The only thing that mattered then was the person competent to teach the Bible and proclaim the gospel of Christ. But now the requirement is, or that requirement is all but ignored, and we have replaced the importance of the weightier matters with empty titles and the meaningless praises of men. I tell preachers time and time again, the same people that will praise you today will slander and kill you tomorrow. In fact, they don't even wait for tomorrow. They do it the same day. You just need to understand who called you and stick with that. You're caught up with people. Warranty, verse 44, scribes and Pharisees. That's verse 44 of Luke 11. Hypocrites! Ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Man, this is strong stuff here. And this is the first time in this rebuke in Luke that he called them hypocrites. Now, I want to take some time to define the word hypocrites, because it's important for those who can see. Now, for those who can't see, they'll just ignore it. But for those who can see, we need to look carefully what the word means. A hypocrite was and is a pretender of righteousness in the spiritual sense. The word was used for a person who was a stage player or an actor. Every actor is a hypocrite, right? They're playing a role that's not true of them. Thank God for that. So every actor or actress is a hypocrite in the sense that he or she plays a role of another person. They try to get into the character of that person. And I really studied this person's life and tried to really get into the character of the person and really try to make the, okay, you still ain't the person, but I understand what you're doing. You want that golden eye at the end of the, you know, end of the movie year, the Academy Award. I got you. But in the professional usage, the hypocrite was an actor. And the word was taken from that usage and given a negative connotation to mean a person who is pretending to be something that he or she is not. That's the basic meaning of the hypocrite in the, well, not only the spiritual sense, but in the negative sense, any sense at all. So hypocrite is a person who simulates or feigns the behavior of the righteous, though it is not real to them at all. So they're playing. They're just playing. They see a righteous person, they imitate it. Or they try, they can't really. So they simulate it. And that was true of these men. And it is certainly true of multitudes today. And let me say that being hypocritical is not disconnected from pride. Obviously, that'd be true with the Pharisees. They love the praises of men. That can only mean that there's pride involved. See, pride doesn't really care about substance or character. It only cares about shallow surface things. A person who is filled with his or her own pride doesn't care about depth of character. They only care about the shallowness of fleeting, momentary, worthless human praise. Self-glory, seeking glory. Paul warned the Galatians about that in Galatians 5. Vain glory. You know, don't desire vain glory, being envious of one another. That's what happens. Looking for that kind of nonsense. And I know some pastors who they walk in that thin line. You know, that thin line is real thin. You better run in the opposite. If the line's here, you better run all the way in the opposite direction. You don't need that. You don't need it. You don't need that pride. Pride is the most selfish of sins in that its entire desire is to satisfy self at the expense of anyone else, including and especially the Lord. Hypocrisy is a reflection of that wickedness because it only simulates a behavior that satisfies one's perverted religion and allows the individual to ignore and reject true righteousness, which can only come through Christ, thus placing self as the master of everything. It's Christ or me. That's true in any respect. It's Christ or me. The hypocrite is full of pride because he or she thinks in their deception that they are capable of being as righteous as or even more righteous than those who truly are righteous. And you watch a person who is comparing, listen to me, comparing themselves with others. Now, I'm not saying that's always a bad thing, but you have to be very careful about that. What are they comparing? And in fact, why bother? You know, in fact, Paul told the Corinthians that they which compare themselves among themselves and by themselves are stupid. It's not even necessary to do that. It's only necessary to live for the Lord. Everything else will take care of itself, and critics are a dime a dozen. I don't care how you live, you're always going to have them. You might as well live right, then they mean something. In fact, religious hypocrisy is so heinous because in the lives of these men and in the lives of plenty today, these men, though they were capable of being righteous, not only were not righteous, okay, but they thought themselves to be as righteous or more righteous than the Lord of glory who was standing right there preaching to them. They thought themselves to be more righteous than Jesus. See, but we don't make that connection in today's acts of hypocrisy, though it would be the same thing. It's the same thing. The Lord gives a specific standard of what is righteous, is beginning at salvation. Any violation, that means that I'm more righteous than the one who gave the standard. Yeah, in your dreams. Amazing. Many people do not see their hypocrisy as serious as that because they are so selfish that they do not think in those terms. But the Pharisees did it. The scribes did it. The Herodians did it. Many did it. Many did these things. But if you are a hypocrite as these men were, and your alleged righteousness is only that which is outward, or simply a matter of living out a slew of oral religious traditions, then you do not see yourself as in the need or in need of any genuine righteousness. Therefore, you think that your way to God is better or more righteous than the Lord's. And I'm more righteous than he. You have to. This is just how wicked and horrible hypocrisy truly is. But many people are blinded by their pride and arrogance, that their minds are blinded and blunted to the truth. If a person will not respond to the Lord properly, and that is by repentance and salvation, then the only thing left for that person is a woe. There's nothing left. Nothing. And he says, you are like graves, which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Wow. Turn to Matthew 23 again. You're graves. You're filled with death. Wow. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I don't care how beautiful or elaborate the funeral is. You're just still putting a dead person in that body, in that box, and putting them in the ground. And if it wasn't for the formaldehyde and other stuff that they put in the person to keep them from decaying, you get to see the real person. Leave them around for a week. Yeah, why not? Why dress up the old corpse? Why don't you let everyone see how Willie really is after about a week? Let him stand there a week in the coroner's office. Or put him in a box, leave him there for a week. Then open up all the maggots and the flies that will come out of Willie. Let it be said that this is the real person. Don't buy an expensive box and hire some lying preacher, some rent-a-rev, and get up there and tell him lies about how wonderful this person was when everybody knows the person was a buzzard. You know, get up there and tell them lies. Try to make someone feel good. They can't wait for this mess to be over, then get out there and get drunk. Use the excuse to, using someone's death as an excuse to get drunk and eat. Amazing hypocrisy. I've seen this for so many years. Like, I don't even go to funerals anymore. Unless somebody I really know and care about. I don't even bother going because I know it's just going to be another display of hypocrisy of people wanting to eat and get drunk and tell lies about people they don't even know. He was a good person. When's the last time you spoke with him? Lying heathen. That's why I don't want nobody at my funeral that don't talk to me. You don't know me, you don't talk to me, don't come. Don't tell no one I'm dead. Because as far as I'm concerned, I'm dead already. So just let him go on. What I haven't heard from Pastor Hart. Well, he's been dead for 9 years. What? Why wasn't I invited to the funeral? You hadn't spoke to him. Well, he didn't care. He gave specific instructions. Don't let anybody know. If you have 2 or 3 people at the funeral, that's enough. That's all you need. You don't need to, you know, be bothered with, I feel so bad. You feel bad about what? I don't feel bad about it. Why should you feel bad about it? You have to save your time trying to coordinate all these people that don't give a hoot and holler and have them come down in time. And then they're going to want to, you know, stay at the house here and flood the house and lie to you about how wonderful I'm not and all this kind of thing. A bunch of nonsense. Just put the Negro in the cheapest box you can find. And you only call the 4 or 5 people that have spoken to me and who have a care for God, and that's enough. And just have a little private something. I don't care where you put this old bag of fat and bones. That ain't going to matter. Put it in Forest Lawn. Put it in Miles Square. I don't care where you put it at. You know, just put it somewhere and move on. That's all you do. Don't be getting all caught up in, I want my boo to have most. No, forget that. You make sure she doesn't do that. You know, get the cheapest thing going. I don't need no shellac. They gonna keep them bugs. First thing gonna keep them bugs out of me from coming out. Okay. So far, the enzymes in life and, you know, acid and whatnot keeps all them critters at bay. The minute you die, all that stops and the bugs go, yes. Food fight, and they just start eating. They all come from the inside. They be going, yummy, and they'll strip that body down to the bone. So don't waste no money. Don't bother with this nonsense. Just let me go on my way, because that's what I'm going to do to you. You got no big funeral. If they don't talk to you, I ain't going to have. What happened? She in heaven. What? She died 9 years ago. What? Why do you say? Because you didn't care for her while she was alive, fool. I'm about ready to hang up on you now. Click up. Going about your business. Going about your business. Stop being a hypocrite. Stop playing these stupid games with people. Woe unto you. Amazing. He said you are like whited sepulchers. Now, in the month of Adar, the month before Passover, graves were whitewashed so that pilgrims would not defile themselves accidentally. That's why he said in Luke, you are like graves which appear not. You see, the whitewashing of the grave was specifically done to keep the worshiper or the pilgrim coming to the Passover from defiling themselves by touching the graves of people. The Lord said, you defile the people. Like a grave that someone doesn't know is there and steps on it is defiled. He says, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these religious teachers were as filthy as the graves. They were defiling like a grave. They weren't helping the people, they were defiling them. That's strong stuff. In this way, tombs were beautifully cleaned on the outside. On the inside, however, they were full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of unclean debris. The same was true of other tombs which were covered with white plaster, or those that were highly decorated, even ornate. It doesn't matter. I've seen some beautifully elaborate mausoleums, and like, oh, what a waste of money. It don't matter if you buy the casket at Big Lots or you buy it at the most expensive place you can in Beverly Hills. Pull out both bodies simultaneously and it's gonna be a dead person in it. One may be more decayed than the other, but it doesn't really matter. Push the bodies back in and go. Ornit, Big Lots, doesn't matter. There's still a dead person in there. So in the context of both Matthew 23 and Luke 11, the point Jesus made was that the scribes and Pharisees were not only deliberate and self-conscious hypocrites, but also in their scrupulous regulations, they appeared magnificently virtuous, but they were actually contaminating the people. I try so hard to tell folk. They're not going to be held unaccountable by following someone who is corrupt. They're not going to be held unaccountable. But as usual, nobody listens to the big black preacher. That's fine. One day you listen to the Lord instead. You're following someone who is false, you're being contaminated. And who are the ones that are false? All the ones you like to shower all your praise around by around. You love that. You feed that hypocrisy. Amazing. The whitewashed tombs were no less unclean. They certainly were washed so as others would not be defiled by them. The whitewashed tombs were a warning to the people not to be defiled. Therefore, Jesus was saying that the scribes and Pharisees were sources of uncleanness just as much as these graves were, and they were to be avoided. An outward tombstone, no matter how ornate, still masks a dead putrefying corpse. And this is why so many people go out of their way to make the funeral such a whitewashed event. We want to forget about the corpse that is on the inside of that casket or in the tomb, so we make stupid and absurd statements like, well, he looks so peacefully. Or she looks so natural and at rest. They look dead. Now, you and I, listen, how many of us have attended funerals? Okay. I have a number of them. I have never, ever in my lifetime have ever said something so stupid as he or she looks so peaceful or he or she looks so natural and at rest. No, I just say that person is dead. Okay, someone said that about my mom. Oh, you know, Harley, she looks so peaceful. No, she looks dead. Okay, I've known my mom for a long time and she doesn't look peaceful. She doesn't look at rest, she looks dead. And it shocked Debbie because, huh? What? Yeah, right, she looks dead. They don't expect that. They just blunt their minds to the, do you want to look, do you think this is peaceful? Full of formaldehyde? You know, you're, the cheeks are all sunk in, all in like that. And, you know, they got 8 pounds of makeup under the eyes to keep all that sunken in this because you can see the skin start to stick to the skull. Does that look peaceful to you? You need to go to the optometrist, have your eyes checked. It's just silliness. Sheer ignorance and denial refuses to accept the fact that the person is dead and gone and worm fodder. Bones for the grave box. That's where they're going next. I bet you wouldn't come back in 2 weeks and open that lid. See if they look peaceful or at rest. Because you know what's in there. Huge stones and statues and elaborate services and things like these are all designed to make people forget that all they are wasting their money is on is a putrefying dead corpse, nothing more, nothing less. Religion itself is to be compared to the madness of a putrefying corpse and all the elaborate nonsense that goes with it because it's nothing but death. That's why religion does so many elaborate and outrageous things because it doesn't want to remind the people that what it really is just a source of death. It too denies the fact that the person is a walking corpse of spiritual death. And all we want to do with this spiritually, morally, ethically, and mentally dead person is to adorn it with more religion, which can no more make that person alive to God than a tombstone the size of the Empire State Building could raise up Uncle Rudy from the grave that you're about ready to put him in. It doesn't matter what you do. Dead is dead. Dead is dead. Before I became a believer, I was dead in trespasses and sins. No question. The second after I was saved, I knew I was never going to be that same person again. That old person was dead and stayed dead. And I can't even think in that way anymore because that person, the old Harley Howard, was crucified on that summer day. I can't think that way anymore. On that spring day, rather. Summer. April's spring, isn't it? Spring day. Thank you. It was hot enough to be summer up there in Monterey, up there Fort Ord. So I understand how the concept of death is not a concept, it's a reality. That person was dead. And all that described and defined who I was also dead. Thank God for that. I never missed any of that life. Never. I never missed it. I never regretted it. I was so thankful that, man, I'm glad that God did something to this life. Because all I was going to do is kill it. And he saved it. Just that life had no appeal. There was no I wish I, nothing. The only thing I ever wished was I could have wished I wouldn't have saved sooner. But being saved at any time is a blessing. Even so, verse 28 of Matthew 23, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So in like manner, Jesus said the scribes and the Pharisees were like such tombs. People were impressed with them and their outward beauty. They appeared to the mind or seemed to one's judgment or opinion to be righteous, but inside, in their very soul, their hearts were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So outwardly, they dressed religiously, elaborately. They had big phylacteries on their head, big boxes flapping from side to side on their head with certain scriptures in the big, giant, probably shoebox size full of bling bling on each side of their head, trying to impress each other, make the people look that they're more righteous than their smaller phylactery brethren. And the robes are all ornate and probably some had bells on it and what have you. So it was the robes, the bottom of the fringes of the robes were just built with elaborate material. It was all outward. But Jesus saw through their pretense of righteousness, and he saw that their external religious acts were hypocrisy. Play acting. They didn't have any love for God. They manifest no love for the people. What they loved was money. And so great was their love for money that they were devouring widows' houses. They were full of lawlessness. They neglected the real intent and purpose of God's law, which called for love and a humble walk with him. In general, people only saw the exterior, which appeared righteous. That's the problem with people. People only see, well, as far as what their eyes could see. And if their standard is not inside, they're always going to be deceived. Wow, that church looks beautiful. That person looks great. They have a happy family. Blah, blah. That's just, you don't know anything about these people. Till you get to know them, you know nothing about these people. Except the image, what they want you to see. And I think a lot of pastors like their people to believe the image. Okay, but not the reality. It's like when my older brother had passed. And I told Duana just the other day, I said, the thing with Hassan is, I think my memory of him is more legend than reality. You know, because I know very little about him. And so you almost have to kind of make up in your mind what you know about him and put the bits and pieces together. It's more legend than truth. I think that's what happens in the ministry. A lot of people that look upon their pastors and they're right there, 20, 30 feet from them, but the pastors won't talk with them. They won't get to know them. They won't shepherd them. There's no close relationship like a shepherd is to the sheep. Jesus said, I know every sheep by name and they are known of me. And I know them, that there's a mutual knowledge, but you can't do that with, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7,000 people. You know, they'd be the first one to get behind the pulpit and say, I can't even know myself. Well, that's, they just told you, if he can't even learn himself, which one of you 7,000 knuckleheads is he ever going to learn to know? None of them. Not a one. But they got to keep coming, because we live by the legend. Wow, ooh la la, this is so ornate. And you go to some of these places and they go out of their way to make everything so elaborate. I mean, the trappings that these people use catches the eye, tantalizes the senses. No reality. I'm looking for the person. I want to know, what is this person teaching? And blobbity blobbity, I'm sorry. I attended a church in Newport Beach, and it was elaborate. I'm like, man, who built this thing? I'm just like, this is a lot of stuff. And they came, some of them came dressed, marched down the aisles with a cross and speaking Latin. And, you know, I'm like, I'm feeling ill. Because I'm just a simple guy. Like, you know, I'm not into all this stuff. It was all this show, this wonderful, elaborate, this production. And I'm saying to myself, what is all this necessary? And the guy got up with his huge, elaborate robe. And I said, now we get down to see what this is all about. Okay. Now I know why this place is the mess that it is, because they're not teaching no Bible. Amazing. Amazing. All they saw, the people in general, only saw the exterior. To them it appeared righteous, and everyone had their own standard. It seemed like the prettier the man, you know, the prettier his robe, the more effeminate he might be, the more they're inclined to believe he's a righteous man. People are sick. God looks at the heart. The Pharisee stood at the opposite end of the spectrum from genuine believers who are the pure in heart. As I said last time, Jesus spared no description of these people. He called them exactly as they truly were. And I ask you again, where is this kind of truth-telling today by the masses of men who claim and profess themselves to be his men? In particular, his pastors, so-called, or preachers, or reverends, or whatever. If we are truly called by and of God, and every example of God's called men in Scripture spoke to the hypocrisy of religion, as Jesus did to the scribes and Pharisees, and the apostles did to the same group in the Sanhedrin after Jesus arose, then where are the true spokesmen of God today? Because there are plenty of hypocrites to go around. You don't have to look too far to see them. It ain't like they're trying to hide anything. Why is it that we do not see or hear anything similar to what Jesus did to the popular garden variety, well-known whatevers today? Now, do you think that Jesus is pleased with the well-known garden variety pastor today? I don't think so. And where are the true men of God that will say, you know, this man is false? I don't mean he's false because you have two different views of eschatology. Okay, now some people are just stupid. But he does agree with my view of eschatology, so he must be false. You could be wrong. Someone said, now, Pastor Howard, your views of eschatology, do you believe in pre or do you believe in post-tribulation? I said, well, it's a good argument for both, huh? Wait a minute. Don't rev up your guns yet. I've done the homework and I studied for years, and I'm telling you, there's a good position for both. And I said, my point doesn't matter. Once you get to heaven, who cares? Okay, down, Fido. He's about ready to growl on somebody else for a little while. They're surprised. You don't believe in pre-tribulation? I said, I didn't say that. I said, there's a good position for both. So historically, the church taught post-tribulation. Pre-trib is more of a modern position. You do know that, don't you? Yeah, okay, so what's the big deal? You're going to heaven either way. Why should you care? Well, I don't want to go through tribulation. That's what this is about. You don't want to go through anything. You're going to be snatched up before the mess comes. You don't trust the Lord can sustain you through it? And what difference does it matter anyway? What difference does it make? You're going to heaven, ain't you? We want to just kind of slide on in the kingdom without any problem. Well, you may not have that luxury. Because these testings and trials, like all testings and trials do, are going to separate the wheat from the tares, the wheat from the chaff, the play, whatever, from the real person. So they all serve God's purpose. Why is it that we do not see or hear this kind of preaching exposing these garden variety well-knowns today? I'm not talking about just the bootleg snakes that are so obvious, Earl Polk and that whole garbage and these others, but with some of these evangelical men, so-called, are just as corrupt as the others. Many of these men are no better than the men Jesus described in this chapter. The judgment that would come upon the scribes and Pharisees would be devastating. In a few short years, the entire nation would be leveled to the ground, fulfilling exactly what Jesus said would happen to the entire nation in the first two verses of Matthew 24. The city, its temple, and its inhabitants would be all judged because they knew not the day of their visitation. God with us stood there in their midst, and they knew him not. What else was left but judgment? What else could possibly happen but judgment? And not just any judgment, but the judgment of all of the prophets and all of the righteous men from the beginning of time to the very last prophet of God. Keep all that in mind. Keep all that in mind. Which their fathers persecuted and killed, be brought to bear upon these people. The problem, of course, is that we don't believe that judgment is fixed and sealed. See, judgment is fixed and sealed by God, not by circumstance. Because the people were just going about dilly-dallying, doing their thing until Titus the Roman came and all bets were off. He didn't make any announcement, coming in 6 weeks. Oh, no, he just came. And bloop, cleaned it up. Back to Luke 11:52. In closing. Woe unto you lawyers, these are scribes. Ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hinder. So what is this key of knowledge? Well, I'll get to that in a second. But Jesus further declared judgment upon these lawyers because they stood in the way and obstructed the entrance into the kingdom of heaven before men, or in the front of men, meaning that they blocked access into it, which was obviously Jesus himself. That's the key, okay? The key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hinder. They stood in the way and prevented others who may have desired to come to Christ from coming to him and thereby being saved. A key, for all intents and purposes, is made to open a lock or a door. And by their false interpretation of the Old Testament, they had taken away the true key or method of understanding it. They willfully prevented the people from understanding the scriptures in respect to the Messiah. All those scriptures pointed to the Messiah. He was standing there. Everything fulfilled. John Baptist said, here he is. I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. He'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire, etc. He's here. Right now. All of what you've been praying for, all of what you've been seeking for, he's right there. Untold amounts of miracles proved it. Even resurrections. No one else did it. Even a blind man who was blind all his life. A blind man blind all his life in John 9. The second he was able to see, said, now we know from the beginning of time, how would he know that? He was blind. He said, we know from the beginning of time there is nowhere recorded that a man opened the eyes of the blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And he was blind. But he saw better than those people he was talking to. Thou art together was born in sin, and thou teachest us. And they kicked him out the sanctuary, kicked him out the temple. Get out. Let's not deal with what the man said. Let's get him out. You're all together born in sins. Get out. Amazing. The scriptures all pointed to the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. Both were fulfilled right there in their presence. They didn't have to look anymore. But rather than embracing both, they resisted the truth. They resisted both the Lord and his truth. Not only did they stand in the way of others entering into the kingdom of heaven, but they also themselves refused to enter in and would not allow those who were entering in to come in. They stood in the way of anyone trying to find out the door. Jesus, I'm the door of the sheep. They want nobody to go through that door and be saved. He said, if anyone come in, he'll find pasture. You're going to be saved. They didn't want nobody. No, you can't. It's not. They're blocking people from coming into the kingdom. This is one of the greatest evils against those who follow false teachings. They themselves will not enter into God's kingdom and stand in the way of others who may truly desire to want to know the way. If there is any sin of special magnitude, it is that of keeping the people in ignorance, and few, if they really wanted to deliver themselves from the guilt of their forefathers, they could have done so by listening to those who were preaching the message of God. They didn't have to just stand there and be blind. But many do. It's a horrible sin. Horrible sin. But religionists, of course, are more than willing to admit the errors of their forefathers, but not their own. Next time, okay, next time we got to go back because something was switched. Okay, the irony, it all fit together, but it's out of sequence. I went from verse 44 to verse 52 and nobody noticed, not even me. So next time we will get back in sync. I told y'all 1,000 times, stop me. Don't let me keep going. They all fit pretty good, but
some. Yeah, so I'm like, well, maybe you need to go.
Because 46 is like.
Yeah, well, you know.
And then 52.
No, it made sense to me. But don't let me get out there in that limb too long now. What happens sometimes when trusting church members of yours to help you do the right thing. They let you get off this ledge. No!
Good.
And they'll agree with you saying how good it sounded when they know you sounded like a clown. Well, it did connect pretty good, I might add. But it was wrong. Okay. Yeah, we're going to get to a verse, go back to verse 44 next time. Yeah, because there were some things that were missed, yeah, especially with the lawyer. You know, you laden in with heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and you yourself won't touch them with one of your fingers. We definitely got to go back there. All right. You know, sometimes you're wrong and it works. Make the appropriate connection next time. We're not editing anything either. It happens that way because we keep it real, and next time we get it back real where it belongs. All right, amen. Lord, thank you again for your wonderful truth, Lord. And thank you that even in this fellowship, when it's wrong or out of order, we make the correction. And even though it was out of order, it still sounded good, Lord, but we need to do things right. But thank you for the truth, nonetheless, Lord. The truth is truth no matter what verse we are at, but we want to make sure that we're doing the right thing as we not only instruct ourselves and follow the instruction, but the instruction we give to others, Lord, that we would follow the truth the correct way. Father, tonight we pray that you would bless the bread and cup, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.